indeed find several verbal alterations, in which brevity, perspicuity, and precision alone have been consulted. But he will not meet with a single variation which in any measure changes the meaning of the passage. Had I materially altered my sentiments, I would either have refused to concur in publishing a second edition, or have fairly avowed that alteration. But on the contrary, I deem it incumbent upon me to declare that I am more than ever established in the belief of all those doctrines that I before proposed as the leading truths of Christianity. Thomas Scott, London, Chapel Street, March 31, 1789. Recommendatory Letter. To the Chairman of the Executive Committee of the Board of Publication of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the United States. Reverend and dear brother, it is extensively known that the pious and eminently useful Dr. Thomas Scott, the commentator, who for a number of years occupied so high a place in the confidence and affections of the friends of evangelical truth and of vital piety, entered the sacred office without any practical acquaintance with the religion of which he undertook to be a teacher. For several years after his ordination, and after he had made the solemn subscription to the 39 Articles, etc., required of those who are received into the ministry of the Church of England, he was, in spirit and in creed, a Unitarian and Pelagian, and deliberately acting upon the most selfish and worldly principles in all his studies and pursuits. From this dream of proud self-confidence, it pleased God to awaken him, by a series of events apparently accidental, to lead him to renounce his errors one after another, and eventually to enable him to repose and rejoice in that precious system of free and sovereign grace which once he despised. With the account which he has himself given of this change in his views, under the title of The Force of Truth, you have been long acquainted, and if I mistake not, more than one edition of this account has, within the last 20 years, been given to the American public. Still, the work is not that general circulation which its deeply interesting character renders desirable. I could earnestly wish to see it take a place among the volumes issued by our Board of Publication, and finding its way to every Presbyterian family in the land. I am persuaded it is in your power greatly to extend its circulation, and in my opinion, it is hardly possible unduly to multiply the copies of a work so eminently adapted to illustrate and magnify the grace of God. What though the venerable author of this narrative belonged to a different ecclesiastical pale from that in which it is our happiness to find ourselves and to labor? This circumstance does not, with me, form the least deduction from its value. Perhaps it may be said to be one of the chief glories of that system which we adopt, as Presbyterians, that it turns away the minds of men from an undue regard to the external forms of the gospel, to that simple purity of evangelical truth, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That it guards us against the miserable worship of heartless rites and genealogies as a ground of hope towards God, and teaches us to place all our confidence on the atoning sacrifice and perfect righteousness of Him who, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. May it ever be so. I regard every man as my brother in Christ, however he may differ from me in other respects, who teaches me to glory in nothing save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who represents salvation in its beginning, its sum, and its completion as holy, of free, rich, and sovereign grace, abounding through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And who, while he unceasingly proclaims that my title to heaven rests solely on the ground of the atonement and righteousness of the Redeemer as my surety, ceases not to insist that my preparation for heaven can be effected only by the renewal and sanctification of my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, and inclining me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, and to walk before God in all the ways of holy obedience. When therefore I open the volumes of such men as Scott and Newton and Cecil, I entirely forget the system of prelacy with which they have